Good morning, everybody. I think everyone knows me. I'm Jean, as we just said. And we've got reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and our reading to start with is from 1 Samuel. Last week we read chapter 1, and now we're going into chapter 2. We heard about Hannah last week, and this is her prayer, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. And by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, but raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And now we have a New Testament reading from Luke chapter 1, and this is Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. It is great to have Gary Nelson back with us today in answer to our prayers. He's been away overseas in Africa, and we're going to be hearing from Gary in a few weeks' time. He'll have the opportunity to share in our services, but we're so pleased that you're back, Gary, and we look forward to hearing from you in the weeks to come, and take the opportunity today to share in morning tea with Gary and with us all. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. We saw that so dramatically last week in the life of Hannah, and we ask that you would hear our prayers today, particularly as we ask you to teach us your ways and your will, that we might understand you more, but most importantly, that we would trust you and love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you will be aware of the concept of makeovers. We saw one in our family spot, actually, where someone or something is completely turned around or transformed. But there are other kinds of makeovers too, of course, whether it's a personal style makeover, whether it's a kitchen makeover, like the one that we've just we can see in the picture there, or any kind of house makeover. Something where things are completely overturned and transformed and made to look different. All of those makeovers, of course, are largely superficial. They're to do with outward appearance. But could you imagine a makeover happening that changes the heart? That doesn't just alter things on the surface, but things deep within. The Bible teaches faith in God produces deep transformation, a radical internal overhaul. If I can put it like this, becoming a follower of God isn't the equivalent of just acquiring another app on your phone so that alongside all of the existing apps, you now have another Christian component. Now, becoming a Christian is more akin to acquiring a completely new phone or operating system. It doesn't just tinker with the edges. It changes the heart. It changes everything. And it's this transformation that we see happen in a woman named Hannah. If you were here last week, we were introduced to Hannah in chapter 1, a woman, we were told, who lived around 1050 BC, a time of massive instability for Israel, the nation to which she belonged. She was living in a period toward what was known as the judges, rulers who had arisen in Israel to govern her affairs, but none of those rulers were permanent. Instability was common. And what made it worse was there were enemy threats around Israel as well. Peoples like the neighbouring Philistines threatened Israel's borders, and we're going to see them appear in the chapters that follow. And so in every direction, both within and outside, Israel, at the time Hannah lived, was facing enormous threat. Added to this for Hannah, in her own life, and again we saw this last week, was she was infertile, a very cruel grief, made worse by the fact that the other woman who was married to her husband Elkanah, who had two wives, viciously taunted Hannah about her state. It was a truly desperate situation Hannah was in, until, in answer to her prayers, miraculously, Hannah gave birth to a child, a boy named Samuel, who in fulfillment of a vow, she offers to serve, or she offers in service to God. So that's where we reached last week at the end of chapter 1. The young Samuel, the long-awaited child, being given to serve in the house of the Lord alongside a priest named Eli. Hannah's situation has been dramatically reversed. And what we read now in 1 Samuel 2 is Hannah's response in the midst of all this. We read Hannah's prayer, which reveals to us just how radically both Hannah's mood and her outlook have totally turned. You couldn't read Hannah's prayer and think for a minute her faith has changed very little. On the contrary, it has changed and will continue to change everything. What Hannah's prayer shows is her faith changes everything. So let's look at this together. Firstly, in verse 1, it changes her mood. Hannah prays in verse 1. If you look at verse 1, it's helpful to have it open in front of you there. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn, meaning her strength, is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. Now, the image that Hannah is using here is extraordinarily vivid. I mentioned she uses the word horn, literally. The horn of an animal was considered its strength. The horn of an animal was lifted in triumph. And I know this is a bit graphic, but it was lifted in triumph after it gored its enemies to death. The next sentence continues the same. My mouth boasts over its enemies. It could literally read, my mouth is wide against my enemies. Again, like the triumphant animal ready to devour its prey. The change is remarkable. It is stunning, given how we saw Hannah's mood described for us back in chapter 1. Do you remember how she was described back in chapter 1? Let me remind you. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, she was described as being downhearted. Literally sad in heart. In chapter 1 and verse 15, it's there on the screen, she's described as deeply troubled. What a change has happened in Hannah from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And so radical it is, one is warranted to ask, is Hannah overstating things? Is she exaggerating? For many years, the master of cricket commentary, both here in Australia and also in the UK, was a fella pictured in the middle there named Richie Beno, a former Australian cricket captain. He was hugely respected, the Yoda of cricket commentary, and some even said in his older years he began to take on the appearance of Yoda. He was massively respected. And when another younger Australian captain, Mark Taylor, pictured there on the far left, joined him in commentary, Taylor would tell of the advice Richie gave to him when he started learning his trade in commentary. He said, Richie didn't say much, but he did vividly remember one day, Richie pulling him aside after a spell in commentary in which Taylor had described the fall of several Australian wickets as a tragedy. And Richie said to him, words to the effect, what's happening in the world in terms of famine and war, those things are tragedies, not the fall of some Australian wickets. In other words, he was saying, don't overstate things, don't exaggerate. Is that what Hannah's doing right here? Is she falling into the trap of the commentator? I mean, having a baby in her circumstance was pretty amazing. But could it rightly be termed, as she calls it, again in verse 1, her deliverance, in which she delights? And could her enemies, who I assume here in part at least may be referring to Peninnah, her husband's wife, her husband's other wife who taunted her, really be boasted over to the extent Hannah is claiming? Isn't that just a little over the top? Would Richie Beno be taking Hannah aside for a quiet word, not to exaggerate? I think if all Hannah was speaking about was the birth of a child, Richie would be entitled to do that. But as we saw last week, the events surrounding Hannah refer to more than just her own circumstance, as miraculous as that truly is. The events involving Hannah have to do with the rescuing of an entire people, God's people, no less. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you remember this at all? Last week, in the words Hannah used when she prayed to the Lord, she said this, chapter 1, verse 11. This was her prayer, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me. And what do we say was significant about those choice of words? Well, they're words which echoed Israel's great nation-defining rescue from slavery in her earlier exodus from Egypt. You recall that? We looked at it last week. Exodus 3 and verse 7. Look at the similarities as they're printed up there. This is how Israel's rescue from Egypt is described, the rescue that dominates the whole of the Old Testament, indeed the whole Bible. The Lord says, Exodus 3 and verse 7, I have indeed seen or looked on the misery of my people in Egypt. What we discover is Hannah's situation, Hannah's deliverance, is more than just one woman who's barren now having a child. Hannah's deliverance is likened to, indeed, it is caught up in something far bigger, the deliverance by God of his people, no less. And the same happens here in 1 Samuel 2. Look again with me at how Hannah praises the Lord in chapter 2 and verse 1. She says in chapter 2 and verse 1 again, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance." Now, where have we heard those kind of words before, I wonder? What do they remind us of? Where do they come from? Well, again, how about the words of Moses and the Israelites after they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, the event that defined them? In Exodus 15 and verse 1, again, the words are there. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. They are his enemies. The Lord is my strength and my salvation, my deliverance." The parallels happen again, suggesting Hannah's gift of a child is more than just one woman having her prayers being heard. The child she is given is bound up in God's movement and intentions to rescue a whole people. And if you read on a little further, you see the same parallels appear once again in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. Hannah prays, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Are they words unique to Hannah? Or do they recall earlier words? Words again spoken by Moses and Israel in Exodus 15 and verse 11. "After they've been rescued from Egypt, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." The same sentiments appear once again. If the deliverance of Hannah was solely referring to simply one woman being given a child, Richie Beno would be entitled to draw Hannah aside and say, "Don't exaggerate. Don't overstate things." But Hannah's deliverance represents more than just a gift of a child. It anticipates the rescue of a nation, a people belonging truly to God. A key way to put it could be like this. How comfortable you are with the following could reveal quite a lot. And please, please try not to take offence at what I'm about to say. Many of us who come to church or who are interested in church might speak of the fact where we're drawn in some way to the teaching of Jesus, his way of life, his outlook, his ethical principles. We see something in them that attracts us. But where perhaps we balk, where we may get a little uncomfortable, is when we hear people say Jesus has saved them, or even more so that we ourselves need saving. That doesn't always sit right with some of us. Just feels a little over the top. Our nerve senses get a little jingled. We're even offended. We don't want to go that far, do we? But if we don't, if we resist saying we need saving and that Jesus has saved us, can you see how following Jesus is just like acquiring another app on your phone? It's part of us, but it's not the whole of us. It's not that radical. But Hannah says, the Bible says, for God to be truly believed in, your whole life is changed. You are overwhelmed like Hannah is here by what he has done. You cannot overstate or exaggerate. Your soul is overcome, for you owe everything to God, and your heart rejoices. Could this be said of you? Has God changed you in the way he has clearly changed Hannah? And that's what we're committed to pursuing here at St. Peter's together. God not just changing part of us, but the whole of us from the inside out. So these words of Hannah don't just remain her words. They become our words also. Now, time is moving on and we've only covered two verses. But the rest of Hannah's prayer continues to unpack this. Not only is Hannah's mood completely changed, her outlook, how she looks at life, is transformed as well. And just look briefly with me at Hannah's transformed outlook in the verses that follow. How does Hannah now see things differently on account of the fact the Lord has now rightly become her everything? And it'll probably help to look at the list that I've given there on the outline as we try and move through these things fairly quickly. In verse 3, Hannah becomes more humble. Look at verse 3. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Knowing God as Hannah does means one holds opinions with more sober judgment. Knowing there is a God who knows and judges all things completely, human arrogance is put in its place. As is in verse 4, human power. The bows of the warriors are broken. Who do we interpret has the most power in our world today? Well, it's those, of course, who have the most weapons. But even the most powerful human weapon is just like a flimsy matchstick when confronted by the Lord. No human weapon is any match for God. Meaning still in verse 4, those who stumbled, the ones who are most often weak in this world, become in God's eyes armed with strength because they've got God on their side. Knowing God as Hannah does means one can look at the world the way it is today and not be afraid of the impressive arsenal of human weapons being assembled or arrogant talk coming from human lips. Trusting God changes everything. It changes the things we fear. It changes also in verse 5, one's view of human security. In verse 5, those who regard themselves as sufficient and full, not prone to attack, are actually very vulnerable. Their supposed fullness soon diminishes and they're required to hire themselves out for food. In other words, people are not secure as they think. Possessions don't guarantee one's future. Human beings are vulnerable in the eyes of the Lord. They're living on the edge. They're not as secure as they think. And so often, it's the poor and disadvantaged who have a much surer future if their need has led them to trust in the Lord. And I'll be interested to hear from Gary in a few weeks' time with some of the people I no doubt he's met who don't have much at all, about what he saw in regards to their faith and their trust in the Lord. But do you see once again how Hannah's whole outlook has been transformed by her faith in the Lord? And this is exemplified in Hannah's own experience, still in verse 5. She is among the barren, who has now born, metaphorically, at least 7 children. Her need has been filled. It's like the Apostle Paul, who will later learn the secret of contentment in every situation, whatever happens. his joy and trust in the Lord will not be removed. The self-righteous, the self-satisfied, the likes, I suggest, of Peninnah, who in chapter 1 arrogantly teased and taunted simply because she possessed something in this life Hannah did not, will have her smug self-satisfaction completely and utterly torn away. The Lord will reveal where true blessing lies. This is a radical overhaul of vision Hannah is experiencing on account of her faith in the Lord. Because of it, she now sees things very differently. For she sees things as they really are. Her trust in the Lord is not a minor thing at all. Stay with me in verse 6. She sees with newfound clarity and vision the reality of death. How all life is held in the arms of the Lord. Taking each breath should not be presumed upon. Every breath is dependent upon God himself. You are not the master of your own future. With eyes of faith, Hannah confesses her life is the Lord's. Verse 7, it is the Lord who sends poverty and wealth. Humans often think their final future is solely reliant upon themselves, but the reality seen through the transforming eyes of faith is that anyone's wealth can be stripped away. In the words of an old song by Don Henley, you don't see any hearses fitted with luggage racks. Or in the words of Job the prophet, naked I come into the world and naked I will depart. Death levels us all. Only eyes transformed by faith will see that. The Lord is in control of us all, still in verse 8. Both the poor and the prince, he rules them all and places them wherever he likes. Eyes without faith overestimate our own power and underestimate the power of God, the one to whom belongs, still in verse 8, the foundations of the earth. This God cannot be set aside. He cannot be dismissed or ignored. But only the eyes of faith will see that. In the end, this God, the one Hannah believes in, will guard the feet of his faithful ones in verse 9. He will thunder from heaven in verse 10, breaking those who oppose him. He will judge the ends of the earth. And he will give strength to his king, exalting the horn of his anointed. What will determine everyone's future? In whose hands is everybody's life being held? Hannah knows it is God, which is why she's profoundly and truly humble and joyful. And Mary in the New Testament, in that second reading we had, does exactly the same when she learns the truth, the wonderful truth, Jesus will be born. Her life is not her own. It is God who rules over her as he rules over all. How do you view God? How do you view your life in this world in relation to him? Without eyes of faith, your world will be disproportionately centred on you, whether you realise it or not. You think your future is largely determined by the power you can assemble, by the resources you can stockpile, by the measures you can take to safeguard your health, by all kinds of insurance, by the way you try and micromanage your kids or control every situation, whatever it may be. Eyes without faith think we hold the future. God, if he is there, sits on the periphery. The eyes of faith, however, sees things as they really are, with God, not us, right at the centre. What eyes are you possessing right now? What impact is your faith having on your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what we've heard this morning in this astonishing and moving prayer of Hannah. Thank you for the eyes of faith she possessed, which transformed utterly the way she lived and viewed all things. Give us the same faith. Help us to believe as Hannah did, resulting in humility, right and sober judgment, and great thankfulness to you as our God, the one upon whom our lives depend and our futures belong. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen.